Well, I'll tell you, these last 6 months, I don't think I've ever read more of the documents, the founding documents of our nation, and it's really made me appreciate those founding fathers. And if you have time, I'd encourage you to read the Federalist Papers, the Anti-Federalist Papers, and just all these documents. Really wonderful. All right, we are in 1 Samuel tonight, and I'm excited about tonight's chapter. We're in chapter 25. This is, we get to meet a really wonderful woman in the Bible, and I'm excited for this passage. Now, before we start reading, I want to catch you up to where we were at. Last week, Saul's life was spared by David. David and his men were on the run from Saul. They were hiding in a cave, and Saul happens to come into the very cave where they are hiding to relieve himself. And David has this opportunity to kill Saul, and his men encourage it. And David sneaks up on Saul, and he ends up cutting a piece of the cloak. And he's actually really remorseful for even cutting the cloak, the hem of his garment. And David recognizes that, wait a minute, I shouldn't have done this. Saul is the Lord's anointed. I should have never done this. And we see this wonderful character of David come through where he's very concerned with honoring God and honoring God's anointed. But we also see the mercy of God for Saul in the fact that he allows Saul to be confronted with this sin of pursuing David. And he shows Saul mercy. He allows Saul to fall into the hand of David, and David to spare Saul. And it was a really wonderful chapter 24. So now we continue on in chapter 25, verse 1. And I'll do the announcements later because those are boring. So I just realized I forgot the announcements. So I'm trying to cover for myself. But we'll do the announcements afterwards. So all right. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, Samuel, we read of his passing very briefly here in chapter 25. And this is truly a turning point in the book of 1 Samuel. Because the prophet Samuel has died, we know that Samuel from his youth was devoted to the Lord, honored the Lord. And Samuel is quite a remarkable person and leaves a heritage behind him. We know from 1 Chronicles 9:22, it suggests that he actually, in preparation for the coming temple, had organized Levites in the service of the sanctuary, and as well as David did. And in 1 Chronicles 26, 27-28 says that Samuel began collecting actually treasures for building the temple in Solomon's day. So 2 Chronicles 35:18 reports that Samuel remembered the Passover and kept it in Israel in remembrance of God's great deliverance. And then of course for Psalm 99:6 and Jeremiah 15:1 commemorate Samuel as a man of great intercession. And lastly, Hebrews 11:33 puts Samuel among those heroes of faith. And you can look up all these scriptures later on, but Samuel is a remarkable prophet of God who was faithful to God and a faithful leader for Israel. Of course, as the kings enter in, his presence began to wane a little bit. But what I want to pay attention to here is it says Samuel died, and then look at the end of that verse, it says, and David arose. And although Samuel is dead, God's leadership for Israel, his representation of leadership, is not gone also. God always raises up people. And so we don't see that Samuel dies and just Israel is completely at a loss. No, we see David. I think it's no coincidence that it says, and David arose. And so we pick up with King David. Let's go to verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now I'm going to pause there for a moment and talk about Abigail and Nabal. Nabal is, we're not going to like him very much. So pick out your favorite actor in movies who you dislike and put Nabal. There's the face for Nabal. Is Danny DeVito or something. I don't know. it's not like I'm anti-Danny DeVito, but anyway. And then Abigail is just this incredible woman, we're going to find out. And of Abigail, we read this, that she was of beautiful appearance. Now, this Hebrew phrase only appears for two other women in the Old Testament, in the Bible. It appears for Esther and for Rachel, who Jacob marries in Genesis 29. Only these two other women are referred to as beautiful in appearance, and definitely it's more than just appearance. It's also about character, as we learn from both Rachel and from Esther in the Bible. But Abigail is married to Nabal, and as we read about Nabal, we're like, how did this guy get this woman? And well, I'm just going to go with the arranged marriage theory. But anyway, Nabal is harsh and evil in all his doings. Now, the word Nabal actually means fool. And we're going to see that come up later on. Now, I don't know if his parents were that cruel that we're like, let's just name him fool. That'll be fun. But we're going to definitely see that he is a fool. So we don't know if he picked up this name later on in life or he just has. But I want to turn over to Psalm 14, verse 1 for just a quick moment here. Psalm 14, verse 1. And I like going to Psalms throughout the life of David because obviously Psalms are, David wrote many of the Psalms. And this is what David writes. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So the fool, and actually the word in Hebrew would be Nabal, has said in his heart, there is no God. So first thing fools say is there is no God. God doesn't exist. We don't have to worry about God. Eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Live for yourself, okay? That is a foolish idea and philosophy. I'm sure that is not your philosophy. Look at all of you here. Generally, a person who says there is no God doesn't show up in church. Rather, people who say, maybe I don't know if there's a God show up in church, or those of us who believe in God. But look at what it causes the fool to do. It causes them to be corrupt. And why is it that it causes them to be corrupt? Well, if there is no God, then there is no purpose and there is no accountability. And so you just decide what you think is right or wrong, and you are the standard or the measure for goodness. That's a problem with man. See, man is inherently wicked. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we have been completely corrupted in our flesh, and that for us, it is hard to even understand what is good and what is bad. Now, I recognize that most of us can see somebody who's not a believer and they do good works or good things. But in the end, ultimately, they're still just a law unto themselves and it's based in themselves. And that's why we can also see man become so corrupt. It says that they have done abominable works and there is no one who does good. And that ultimately, when there is no one who does good, we're talking about the goodness of God. We're talking about who is pure. And the Bible is very clear that all the works of man in himself are like filthy rags. There is nothing we can do that is good enough to outweigh things we've done that are evil. And I know that that's the common conception of man to say, well, I hope I'm good enough to get into heaven, or I hope my good outweighs my bad. But the problem is the scales aren't measuring that way, because to look at good outweighing bad, the problem is of a life with good and bad and trying to outweigh the bad with the good, there's still all this bad. There's still all that evil. And the Bible puts it this way. It says, all who have broken the law have become lawbreakers. And so in order for there to be true justice and real justice, you got to deal with your law breaking. So it doesn't matter if you have all this good that's outweighing the bad, there's still this bad here. And in order for God, if God is going to be a just God, and if God's going to deal with you justly, you're responsible for that evil you've done. And that's why we have Jesus Christ and God's love for us, who died for us on a cross, trading, imputing to us his righteousness for our wickedness, nailing our sins upon himself to that cross, so that you and I might be forgiven. That it's not no longer about outweighing good with bad or trying to cover up evil in our lives, but rather it's about trusting in the one who was good and has purified us from all unrighteousness. So going back to Nabal, Nabal was harsh and evil in all his doings. He was a fool. He was of the house of Caleb. That's Caleb speaking of Joshua and Caleb. And Nabal is going to really play the part of the fool, as we read in Psalm 14:1. Verse 4, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him, who lives in prosperity? Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hunt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came and they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So what's happening here is David is recognizing that Nabal is shearing sheep, and David has been guarding Nabal's sheep with his men. David has taken on that responsibility. Now, it's not some sort of protection racket or something like that. Listen, we're going to make sure nothing, no harm comes to you, but you give us what we want. Rather, it was probably contracted out to David to guard these sheep because Philistine raiders, it was common for Philistine raiders to come in, steal sheep, steal goats, steal whatever. And so David and his men sat there and they guarded all the sheep. And David, when David hears that, oh, they're shearing sheep, okay, it's payday, it's time to get paid. And remember, these are guys who are living off the land. They'd been separated from King Saul and the king's court. And so when it's time to get paid, David sends this really humble, peaceable message. Notice he says, peace be to you. We're not coming here to kill you. Peace to your house and peace to all that you have. Hey, this is your property. We're not coming to take it, but we heard you're shearing sheep. And so we just want you to give what is owed to these 10 young men and they'll bring it back to us. And Nabal's response is so wicked. Rather than paying David, he comes up with an excuse and he says, I don't know who this David guy is and who is the son of Jesse. Now, we already know from earlier in 1 Samuel, David is very famous. Remember, they sang Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So we know that David has become very famous in Israel. People know who David is. But notice that Nabal actually tries to say, hey, look, there's lots of people that servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. He's basically accusing David of being a wicked servant and breaking away from Saul. This is a total insult that he's doing to David, and he's basically justifying not paying Saul or not paying David by the fact that, like, well, you know, as far as I know, you're just a servant broken away from your master. Now, I want to say something. There's just a quick item you can learn from this that when you owe somebody, don't justify not paying them, For something, you know, we had a guy working for our, during the pandemic, we hired somebody to do some remodeling work at our house because we'd been saving up the money, and one of the contractors in the church said, hey, listen, I want to help you out, but rather than go through me, it's going to be real expensive, why don't you hire my guy? And as I got to know the person doing the work and really, really enjoyed speaking with him and talking to him, he had actually come here from Mexico. He had an incredible story about just what God had done in his life, and I really enjoyed hanging out and talking to him. But I learned that how many people take advantage of him because his language barrier, because they just figure, well, you know, he probably doesn't have as good of a standing. He's not going to go get a lawyer, so we can just take advantage and not pay him. And I just thought that was so disgusting for somebody to do that. And here with Nabal, I want you to know that Nabal's behavior is absolutely ungodly and foolish, and we're going to see it causes Nabal a lot of problems. If you hire somebody, or if you contract out to somebody, pay them. Otherwise, don't hire them. Don't look for excuses to cheat people. That's ungodly behavior. Rather, pay the worker what the worker is due. And God will bless you for that. So Nabal says, does this insult. Verse 12, so David's young men turned on their heels, went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, basically, David is saying, mount up, guys. This is over. Verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day, and all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. So this servant comes to Abigail. She hears what's going on. She says, look, harm is coming. We're in trouble here. And he gives this account of David and his men, and it's actually a wonderful account. He says, the whole time we were in the field, nothing fell off the truck. No sheep fell off the truck. Everything was accounted for. They didn't steal from us. They were a wall of protection for us on both sides of us. They cared for us. They were of the highest character while they were with us, and now your husband is a scoundrel, and I can't even speak to him. This is impossible. Now we introduce Abigail. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. So David, he means business. He's coming after Nabal, and it's interesting, though, and I want you to pay attention to this. In the last chapter, we saw David trust the Lord and recognize that vengeance belonged to God. It wasn't up to him to start taking vengeance. In this chapter, oh, he snapped. Now, we all do this. We all, at one point in time, will be really godly and be like, yes, I'm walking on water with Jesus. Things are great. And then the next minute, we lose it. And David has lost it. And then David says, gives this, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David. If I leave one male, I'm calling down this curse on him. But do you notice how David's not even leaving it up to God to make the decision? Strap on your swords, God. Guys, may God just destroy every one of them if I don't kill every male by the end of the day. You know, he's not really leaving room for God to work at all. But see, God, because he's merciful, God, because he loves David, and we're going to see this throughout the life of David, that God always intervenes. Even when David does sin, at this point, we're going to see in this chapter that God is going to keep David from sin. But we see that God always calls David back. And unlike Saul, when God calls David, David responds. David cries out to God. David asks for forgiveness. David will repent of sin. And I want you to realize that that is one of the reasons why David is continually referred to as a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man, but a man who pursues after God. A man who is after God's own heart because he is sensitive to God. So David says, they're done. Verse 23, now when Abigail saw David, she mounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, oh me, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. So she starts interceding on behalf of Nabal. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Now, wives, I want to just point out one thing to you, and husbands as well as to you. Don't speak about your spouse poorly, okay? If your spouse does something foolish, correct them. Talk to them. Don't, there's a way to do it. And we're going to see it even as Abigail approaches David. She does it in such a way where she's like, okay, I got cakes. Let me fall down. Let me plead for mercy, intercede on behalf of my husband. But definitely, although Nabal is a scoundrel, don't pick this up that when your husband or your wife does something wrong that you can go around telling everybody, oh, my husband or my wife is such a fool. Don't do that. That's not loving your wives as Christ loved the church, and that's not submitting to your husbands. That is just not a good behavior. Don't do that. So anyway, she speaks to David about Nabal that this folly with him, but she says, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Okay, I'm going to pause there for a minute. There's a lot of my lords in there. And as Abigail comes and she says, look, the Lord has held you back from coming to kill my husband. And you might say, well, wait a minute, it seems like Abigail has stopped him from killing her husband. Yes, that is true. Abigail showed up, met him on the road, but Abigail, and we're going to see David recognizes it too, that Abigail's presence, orchestrated by God, stops him from committing sin. He, a lot of times when we are angry and someone has been unjust to us or done us an injustice or taken advantage of us, our natural response is, well, I can justify doing something wrong in return. I can justify hurting that person back, never taking the time to actually pray and ask the Lord, Lord, your word says to love my enemies and love those who persecute me, love those who hate me. But Lord, let me just first punch this dude in the face. Or Lord, let me just put a little anaconda squeeze, Nacho Libre, on the person, whatever. But that does not justify sin. Of course, the Lord said, to that who tries to take your cloak, give him your tunic as well. And then to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek. And just the whole idea of is not allowing yourself to go just be beat on, but the idea there is that you're not reacting the same way the world does. You're not looking for a fight or looking to cause a fight. You're rather looking to honor the Lord and leave room for God to move in people's lives. But you know, the fact is so often, as I meet with people and talk to people, the excuse for doing wrong is, well, they did this. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't justify our sin based on other people's sin. Rather, we are supposed to seek the Lord first and leave room for the Lord to move in people's life. And you know, when you honor the Lord and you allow room for the Lord to move and you let God be the judge and let God avenge, you'll see that God will take care of you if you're patient enough to wait on that. And you don't end up having to apologize for losing it as well. You can really show a lot of love and mercy and grace to someone when they've done wrong to you. So she says, my Lord is certainly, my Lord has protected you, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. And now she's recognizing that you're going to be king, your house is going to endure, and you're going to fight battles for the Lord. You're clearly a representative of the Lord God, and evil's not found in you throughout your days. Verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. It's hard to fully know what Abigail is saying here, but this is what I believe she is saying from this. As far as your life will be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord, I really believe she's talking about the book of life, that whole idea. She's just saying it differently, the bound in the bundle of the Lord, as you would bundle up scrolls. We're not really sure for what she's actually speaking about, but she's saying that, listen, you are God's, and you will live. And God knows that you're being pursued, but God is going to take care of you. He's going to defend you. Your name is with the Lord. You're bound up with him in the living. And as far as your enemies are concerned, David, God is going to sling them from his pocket with a sling. It's like he's going to take out the rocks and just chuck them away from you. You don't have to worry about this. And have you ever thought about that? When someone means to do you harm or do you evil, that your life is bound up and written down in the book of life. Have you ever thought about what that means? That when you're so angry and frustrated with somebody, that, you know, my life is written, my name is written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. I'm there. God knows my destiny. God knows where I'm going. Have you ever taken the pause to think about that? That God knows you. He knows your name. You are his servant. And oftentimes, I think that when you pause to think about God and think about what he's written your name, then it causes you to go, you know, this isn't such a big deal because my name is written in eternity. This incident is not the end all of everything. So I probably don't need to respond to it as if the world is falling apart. I probably can respond a little differently, more godly, because God has forgiven me my sins. So before I react, I'm going to react appropriately in the Lord. So Abigail gives us beautiful wisdom. And then she says, and it shall come to pass, verse 30, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offensive heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. So remember me, David, when you see that God has been faithful to you, just remember me. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace into your house and see, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Here's something about David that I think we should all pay attention to. David is teachable. It's another character trait that we all as Christians should be teachable. That means that when we hear, when somebody has wisdom for us, and especially wisdom from the Lord, we take the time to listen. Not in our anger just justify the action, but rather recognize that, hey, God has probably brought this person for me to listen to. Now, even when it comes to criticism, I think it's important and for us to listen. It doesn't mean it's always true or always right, but when you receive criticism, take it before the Lord. Lord, this person said this. Is this true? You know me. You know my thoughts, my actions, my deeds, and my heart, and everything about that. Lord, is it true? Just pause for a moment to be teachable before the Lord. And I'll tell you, if you struggle with outbursts of anger, if you struggle with feelings of pain because somebody has hurt you, I want to encourage you, take it to the Lord. Get the truth on the matter first. Let God put light on that issue in your life, or that when you're getting angry and you just want to rage at somebody, let God put light on that area of your life and submit it to Him. Be teachable. Because when you humble yourselves before the Lord says He will lift you up in due time. It's a beautiful way that God works. Now, the flesh wants to say, I don't need anybody. I'm making my decisions. I'm going to do this. And, you know, David could have said, listen, who are you, woman? Right? He could have responded that way, all male chauvinistic or whatever the case is. But he's recognizing that, man, this sweet Abigail has been sent here by God to keep my hand from shedding blood. This is a real blessing. You're a real blessing, Abigail. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for the advice and the instruction. And I love the fact that David hears the advice because it's godly advice and he receives it. And then it says he received from her hand what she brought him. He basically said, okay, I received these gifts, paid in full, debt's done, we're good. You've saved every male in the whole house of your husband. And it's really beautiful that she took the time to listen. He took the time to listen to Abigail. Verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house. Now this is the guy who doesn't want to pay his debt, but wants to hold his big party. Like the feast of a king, it says. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So Nabal's holding this feast, he's getting drunk, partying it up. Next morning she tells Nabal, and he's just so outraged and angry, his heart seizes up, and 10 days later he dies as a result of this, what he has done. God takes care of him. Now I want to turn over to Luke chapter 12 real fast. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Look at the time here. Luke chapter 12. Oh, there we go. There we go. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Jesus gives this parable, and I think it goes along with the story of Nabal really well. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you? And he said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So that's setting up the parable. A guy comes up to try to get Jesus to weigh in on this dispute between him and his brother. And Jesus is like, that's none of my business. I'm not a part of it. And he gives this warning about covetousness. And notice he says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Okay. Important truth for Americans. And as we pursue after sometimes personal peace and affluence, I think we should take that to heart. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them saying this, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required to you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so Jesus gives this parable about this man that amasses all this wealth. Now, what could the man have done with this wealth? Well, he could have fed the poor. He could have taken care of others. He could have done a lot of things. He could have given an offering to the Lord. You know, we obviously don't see that he sets aside an offering to the Lord, but rather he just trusts in himself and his own ability. He builds it up and he's so happy and merry with himself. But here God tells him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And notice all those things that he's laid up, all those treasures mean nothing. In fact, they go to somebody else. And Jesus tells us where we want to be rich toward is God. That's where we want to train ourselves up in is righteousness, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not just amassing wealth on this earth, not pursuing after these things. And so Nabal here has this heart attack or something. We don't fully know what happened, but he dies. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. There it is again. God's mercy has kept David from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as a wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Abigail's an incredible woman in the scriptures because you just see that she is so regal in how she acts. And here these servants come saying, you know, David wants to marry you. Your husband's dead, and David wants to be faithful to his pledge to you, to remember you. And so she gets up and washes the feet of his servants. It's just a kind of a beautiful, humble scene. And so Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wife. But Saul had given Michelle, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So let's talk about polygamy for a minute. Does God endorse polygamy? No. Okay, that's an easy no. Do people in the Bible do things that God doesn't endorse? Yes. Does God work with sinners throughout Scripture and human history to accomplish his purposes? Yes. Because the fact is we really, when we start to see the amount of wickedness that we have as a people, when you the closer you grow to Christ, the more your own wickedness is revealed in your thought life and all those things. And you see that, man, God sure is merciful and gracious to work with me in the midst of these things. And we see a lot of things happen in scriptures that God doesn't endorse, but we see is just really the result of sinful fallen man. Actually, Cain's descendant is the first man in the Bible to take multiple wives. Nowhere does it endorse this or encourage it. It's just the result of man's fallenness. And of course, it definitely isn't God's original design for marriage. He created Adam and he created Eve and he said it was good. Okay, we're done. It couldn't get better. A second wife isn't going to make it better. A third wife won't make it better. And of course, in the New Testament, we see clearly God's standard more laid out and more explicit for being especially the husband of one wife if you want to desire to be a leader in the church. And it's funny because in America at this point in time, I'm not sure what's coming, but at this point in time, you polygamy is not okay. But when I go to the Sudanese refugee camps, polygamy is a big deal. Everybody has multiple wives. And it's kind of weird ministering in that type of a culture because especially as you deal with people who want to go into ministry or pastors, you've got to talk to them about that issue. You've got to bring that issue up. For wives, because of the death toll of men, wives are left without any husband, without anybody. And so they tend to want to look for the first extra husband they can find to take care of them. And one of the instructions we give is, no, you trust the Lord. You don't just look for any man. If he's already married, you don't marry him. That's that. You don't want to do that because it's not God's design. But so David takes multiple wives. We're going to see that it causes him all sorts of problems in the future in his household. The Bible doesn't endorse polygamy. It just is what happens. Now, Michelle or Michael has been given, Saul in his anger gave her away to another man. So at this point in time, eventually she'll come back to David, but at this point in time, he's given her away. And so we see David end up with now two wives and soon his original first wife will be added back to him. So he'll have three wives. In the end, I just want to say this from this story, from this passage of scripture, that God is so faithful to us. God is so faithful in keeping his servants from doing wrong. And I want to encourage you, as you submit yourself to the Lord, as you are teachable, when you feel the Spirit convicting you, listen. God, that's God holding you back from sin. That's God being merciful to you in your life rather than just saying, well, I can justify this or justify that because of this happened to me or this response or I don't feel good. You know, a lot of times people justify all sorts of sin because of circumstances of life. And the sad part about it is when you justify sin, that just causes more problems in your life. It doesn't heal you. It doesn't fix you. And for David, it kept him from later on taking on as becoming king and having been guilty of innocent blood. Rather, now God dealt with it and David left it in the hands of the Lord. So I want to encourage you with that tonight. And then of course the idea of amassing treasures in heaven, pursuing after righteousness, not after affluence and wealth in this life. Let's pray, huh? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening and we thank you for this scripture. Lord, thank you for the wonderful example of Abigail, who just so quickly and hastily looked to intercede on behalf of her husband. Lord, we want to be humble and we want to be teachable servants of you. We want to reflect your goodness and your mercy in our lives and everything we do, from our interactions with our spouses to our relationships with others and coworkers and neighbors. Lord, let us bring glory to you, and let us be a light for your kingdom. We do thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.